The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
I'll tell you, I should have known when I woke up and my glasses broke, this was going to be one of those days. And I thought I'd have to preach in my sunglasses, but I don't, because I can see. Okay, so let's pray, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. Father, we are reminded that when we have these days, Lord, we're reminded we're messy. We're reminded, God, that the truth is that you're the only perfect one. You're the only holy one. You're the only righteous one. You're the only one that's worthy of our praise. And so we say thank you for that. And Lord, here's what we know. We know that we need you. We know that we desperately need you. And we thank you for how you've rescued us. God, here's what I pray today. I ask you, God, in your mercy, that you prepare our hearts. I pray, God, that right now we receive your word with teachable hearts. We have all kinds of things on our mind. May have a busy day planned today. May have had a busy weekend, a busy week, lots of stress. But Lord, I pray that right now, your Spirit remind us to turn our attention to you. And Lord, I pray not only that we receive your word, but that you teach us what your word means. You reveal it to us, God, so we can hide it in our hearts, so we can apply it to our lives. And so we can share it with those around us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you're interested, the parallel passage, we have two of them for our scripture today, is found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. That's the first one. And the second one is Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. But of course, we will be in the Gospel of Mark today. And we will be looking at Mark chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles open, Mark chapter 4. And we will look at the end of the chapter here, which is verses 35 to 41. 35 to 41. All right, so we have two points of emphasis that I encourage you to write down. And the first one is, the storms of life have an eternal purpose. The storms of life have an eternal purpose. That's number one. And number two, having the right view of God is the key to overcoming fear. Having the right view of God is the key to overcoming fear. I'll say that one more time since it's longer. Having the right view of God is the key to overcoming fear. I want you to think about a time when you met someone famous. Perhaps you admired this person. You looked up to this person. And on one hand, was there not an anticipation, an excitement that comes with that experience? But on the other hand, was there also not an awe or a fear when the reality or moment came? Many of us, maybe reacted like a deer in headlights. I know there's times when I have. Maybe even having a loss for words. Our brain stops functioning. We can't seem to talk clearly. Okay? Well, I want to share a story about that that goes along with our text before we read it. After earning my degree at Indiana State University, for a year I took a position as an instructional assistant at Park Tutor. Okay? And my particular position was in the fifth grade at the lower school, which what we would know as the elementary school. And let me tell you, Park Tutor was a different ballgame. I had no idea what I was getting into. I had the opportunity to meet many local celebrities. Tom Griswold, Bill Estes, Mel Simon and his family, Jim Irsay, Tony George, Isaiah Thomas, Tommy Sue Hilbert, her husband Steven. And as an instructional assistant at Park Tutor, your job went way beyond the classroom. As I got to know these families, I stayed in their homes. I watched their kids when they went on vacations. I was their nanny, pretty much. Drove their kids to the country club. Drove their kids to their different activities. Right? And we developed a trust. I drove their fancy cars, which was cool. I'll admit that. Okay? And I developed a relationship with them. But it was so much more than just being an instructional assistant. And let me tell you, these people paid well. I could have very easily been a nanny for the rest of my life and had more money than I could have ever imagined. I mean, we're talking lots of money, okay? And the Christmas presents, I got check after check after check. And like the most expensive Christmas presents I've ever got from these people. And they would just send these packages, okay? So it was amazing, right? But I tell you this story because the most famous person at Park Tutor was not one of the parents. The most famous person was a student. Anybody familiar with the name Jake Lloyd? If you're a Star Wars fan, you might be. Because he was Anakin in the movie The Phantom Menace. Anybody seen that? Not the best Star Wars, but I'm sure you've seen it, right? Okay? But in fifth grade, all the girls were crazy about Jake Lloyd. And all they did was talk about meeting Jake Lloyd. And they were in the lower school, and he was in the middle school, and they kept him under tight wraps, so we didn't see him very often. But they talked about, what will I do when I meet Jake Lloyd? And they planned it, and they were so excited. And then one day, they got their chance. I was walking them across the campus to gym, and there was Jake right in front of them. And you hear this loud gasp, you know, like just they can't stand it. They're giddy and they're giggling, right? So they walk past Jake, and Jake very politely introduces himself. He says, hi, I'm Jake. How are you? And what do you think these girls did? They could not say a word. They stood there frozen, quiet, dumbfounded at the opportunity and said absolutely nothing until Jake said, okay, and turned around and walked away. All right, so their moment was there and they blew it. So why do I say this? I tell this story because I'm sure like me, you've thought about what it'll be like to be in the presence of Jesus. What will that be like? And as I think about seeing the Lord face to face, as I fathom and think on one hand, I'll be filled with joy and I'll be like, it's Jesus, right? And I'll think about how he was merciful to me. How he lavished me in grace. How he is patient with me, kind with me, loving with me, long-suffering with me. But there's another side. And see, the other side is where I might be speechless. And where I might lose my breath. And I might not be able to say, it's Jesus. Because in front of me will be the glorified Christ. In front of me will be our majestic, holy, righteous Jesus. the one that John describes in Revelation chapter 1. And just here's a few things that he says. When John says he fell like a dead man, here's what he says. He had hair on his head as white as snow. He said that his eyes were like blazing fire. And that reminds me that he knows every one of my words, every one of my thoughts, and every one of my actions here in this life. It also tells me that his voice was like rushing waters. And his face shines as bright as the sun. So I think about John, who knew Jesus well, in the presence of the glorified Christ. He fell like a dead man and he worshiped. And I think that's what I'll do. I think that's what we'll all do when the presence. And what a day that will be, right? Amen. So our scripture this morning touches on what it means to have a right view of God. And what are the implications on our life to have that right view? So let's look at our passage. It's Mark chapter 4, and it's verse 35 to 41. And here's what it says. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So here's the picture. After a long day of preaching, and we read about what Jesus taught in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 34. Jesus commands his disciples. He says, "Get in the boat. We're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And what's his purpose? We find his purpose in Mark chapter 1, verses 38. He wants to preach. And he wants to preach to the next Gentile group of people. So he's going to preach to the Gentiles. And the text also reveals to us that he's tired. And how do we know that? Because he brings a pillow, right? The text says it right there. So before we move into the heart of our passage, let me point out a couple things. Mark writes with vivid detail. Let's look at that. Look at the last part of verse 36. What does he say? "And other boats were with him." You see that? Then look at 37. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." And the last verse, verse 38. "But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." So why do I point out this detail? Because I want to remind you of something we talked about when we did an overview of the book of Mark. Remember, John Mark is writing this gospel from the eyewitness account of Peter. So Peter is giving details about what he saw and what he experienced with Jesus. The other gospels or parallel passages don't do this quite as much. But Mark is sitting with Peter and getting an eyewitness account. "John Mark, let me tell you how this happened. Let me tell you how I felt." It's really cool to think about that. So verse 37, look at it with me, points out that they've entered a storm. And remember, many of Jesus' disciples were what? Fishermen. And they were experienced fishermen. These men had experienced many storms. Who's ever watched The Greatest Catch, right? Those guys knew when a storm was coming, okay? It was not uncommon for the Sea of Galilee to have a sudden storm. They were used to the weather changing, weather out on the sea. They expected it. As a matter of fact, many times they fished at night for that reason. But this storm was different, because the scripture tells us they're terrified. They're scared. Picture a child playing with a toy boat in the bathtub, right? Just moving the boat everywhere. Water filling in the boat. The boat's flooding with water at a rapid pace. And these seasoned fishermen, they're pale-faced. They have no idea what to do. And they are, my number might be up, scared. They are seriously scared. And where is Jesus right now? He's asleep. Right? He's asleep. I was telling this story to my youngest daughter this week, and it was so cute because I told her, and she would walk back in the room about 5 minutes later, and she said, "Daddy, do you mean to tell me that while everyone was freaking out over this storm, Jesus was asleep?" And I said, "Lace, that's exactly right." And she goes, "That's so funny. That's so funny, Daddy." And then she'd come back in, and we'd talk about it again. But she got such a kick out of that. Jesus is in the back of the boat, in the stern, in a really bad storm. And she loved it. But what's this remind us? What peace the Lord walked in. No doubt, the one that knows all things knew the storm was coming. Notice he has complete trust in the Father's will. So much so that he decides to catch some Z's. And he knows the storm is coming. If this isn't Philippians 4:7 lived out to a T, I don't know what is. And what does that say? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Second part of verse 38, look with me what it says. "And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" And the tone of their voice, imagine it. The approach to Jesus says it all. There's no tact. There's no calmness of words. And there's almost a scolding of Jesus as we read the scripture. "Lord, why in the world would you tell us to travel by boat when a storm is coming? We could have gone by land. It's the same." They're desperate because they believe their death is imminent. Does our tone not change when fear enters in? We often blame, become very short and tense. And for me, my moment when I'm that way is when I'm up high. If I'm up high and I feel unsafe, I become very short-tempered. I become irritable. And honestly, I become mean. Okay? Right, honey? All right. So, and it makes sense that when we get angry most of the time, what's it rooted in? Think about this. Your anger, most of the time, is rooted in what? In fear. It's rooted in fear, right? So let's shoot down to Jesus' first question in verse 40, before we look at verse 39. He says, "Why are you so afraid?" And at first glance, I look at that question, I'm like, duh, Jesus, right? What do you mean, "Why am I so afraid? Look around." The disciples are in a situation they have no power to change. they can do nothing about it. And isn't that when fear often sinks in? When we lose control, that's when we are fearful. And not only do we think about the present situation, but we think about what might happen in the future. How the situation could get worse. And our mind goes and goes and goes until we find ourselves in total bondage. And all these scenarios, you ever been there? They play out in your head, right? Well, what if this happens? And what about this? Or if I don't do this, then these people will do this. Maybe we turn our attention to decisions we've made already. And regret sits in. And we think about the consequences of our actions. But keep this in mind, church family. You cannot walk by faith in the past. If you're in Christ Jesus, the past is on the cross of Christ. You cannot walk by faith in the future because the future is God's and God's alone. I don't even know if the future, I don't even know if I have that future. The only place that I can walk by faith and trust Him is right now in the present. We got to understand that. Notice Jesus allows His disciples to be short with Him. He allows them to vent. And what a reminder that we can call on the name of the Lord at any time. That we can vent. That we can be honest before Him. We can tell Him exactly where we are. We can share with Him where we are. Good, bad, happy, sad, mad, whatever it is. He knows. And the Lord loves His children and does not turn away from His children. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Jesus knew the storm was coming. And don't miss this. The storm had a purpose. It was a teaching moment for the disciples. And even though in the storm they didn't see it, it didn't change the fact that it was true. This brings us to our first point of emphasis. The storms of life have an eternal purpose. The storms of life have an eternal purpose. God uses trials for our growth. For the growth of us. For the growth of those around us. And sometimes for both. And many times we miss what God is doing. But if we have teachable, receptive hearts, there is often, and I got this line from one of my favorite black gospel songs, there's a blessing in the storm. But I'm not going to sing it. Maybe I'll let you hear it sometime. All right, but anyway. When I am in the storm, do you not have a tendency to doubt God's goodness? Do you not have a propensity to accuse God of not hearing me? Instead of doing what? Examining my heart. Self-examination. So here's the key question I must ask. Is there something God is asking me to do and I refuse to obey Him? What in my heart does God want to change? And what is He teaching me about His character? Those are all questions that go after the heart. Now let's look at Jesus' response in verse 39. I love this. He rebukes the wind and the sea and says, "Peace, be still." Look at the power of his words. We read in chapter 1, verse 25 of this gospel, that the demons, when they encounter Jesus, they're fearful. And they have no choice but to obey what Jesus commands. Nature, look at the text, is humbled and cowers at his voice. We can translate it, "Be silent and stay silent." That's what he says to the storm. Men, did your dad ever say this to you when you crossed the line? "I brought you into this world, and I can most definitely take you out." Did your dad ever say that to you? Okay. Jesus is the only one that takes this stance with creation, because he's the one that spoke it into existence. The power of our God. See, the Alpha and the Omega holds all things together by the word of his mouth. Verse 39, "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now, even when the storm stops, right, what happens? The waves are still moving when the storm ends. You can still see signs of the storm. But everything comes here to an immediate standstill. There is no delay. It's instantaneous, just like that. Because whatever Jesus speaks happens. Now look with me at his last question, verse 40. "Have you still not faith?" I think he's saying this. "Guys, I've explained the parables to you. I'm sharing the truth with you over and over and over again. You've watched me heal the lame. You watched me heal the leper. You watched me drive out demons. I have taught you that I have the power to forgive sins. Have you still not faith?" But the disciples are still blind to who Jesus truly is. And the evidence is in the last statement. What do they say? "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The disciples loved Jesus' companionship. They loved his human side. They loved to see the crowds flock to him. But they too wanted Jesus to give them what they wanted. They could not understand that in the boat with them was God in the flesh. And like the crowds, like the masses of people we've read about in this gospel, they wanted Jesus to free them from the oppression of Rome. See, they weren't looking for a suffering Messiah. They were looking for a conquering Messiah. The disciples did not realize who was in the boat with them. Jesus wanted them to understand, "Hey, look, guys. I'm the creator of all this. The God of Israel that you've read about in the Torah. I am that God. What you see that is true of him is true of me." See, and the same is true for us. Many times we're overtaken by the circumstances of life. and overcome with fear. And don't miss this, because we miss who's in the boat with us. We forget who's in the boat with us. And how do we remember who's in the boat with us? We start right now. We start this morning as we sit under God's word. We obey the Lord's words they commanded in chapter 4, verses 1 through 21, when he said, "Listen carefully. Listen with a receptive, teachable heart." And we don't want who God is to be just here. We want who God is to be here in the heart. I love the message of the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." You probably know the words, but here they are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And this brings us to our last point of emphasis. Having the right view of God is key to overcoming fear. That should encourage us. Having the right view of God is key to overcoming fear. We observe in verse 41 how the disciples respond to Jesus' power over creation. It says, "And they were filled with great fear." Isn't that crazy? This text points out that the storm is not nearly as frightening for them as the God who has power over the storm. Before, they feared their circumstance. Now they are in amazement, in awe, and a fear of their God. Seeing God as he truly is brings us to a healthy fear. This fear, how they respond, is the right response to who God is. If you and I could get one glimpse of the presence of our God, his holiness, his righteousness, the fact that he's majestic and that he's awesome, it would be more than we could bear. It'd be more than we could bear. We would tremble and we would fall like dead men. How did Job respond? How did Jeremiah respond? How did Isaiah respond? How did the Apostle John respond when they saw the glorified Christ? One of my favorite passages that display the power of Jesus is found in the Gospel of John. And the night Jesus was arrested, he reminded everyone an important truth. He said, "Even in my surrender, I'm God." And he shows them how a couple times. But let me share my favorite example of how he does this. John 18, verses 3 through 6, we read this. "So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him when Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And watch this. And they all drew back and fell to the ground." See, I love this message because here's what Jesus says. "I will lay down my life and I will be the sacrificial lamb. No one takes my life. I lay it down." And I'll be the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. But man, this fires me up because you know what else he's saying? I'm still the Lion of Judah. And you better understand that if I wanted to, I could put this to a stop and take every one of you out. That's the truth. And I love that. And this is one of the many reasons I like to walk through graveyards. I shared this with you a couple weeks ago. Because it reminds me, every day that I wake up is grace. It's grace that I'm not under his wrath. It's grace that he's not taken me out countless times for all the many times I've sinned against him. Because here's the truth. I deserve hell. And if I find myself taking for granted how much my Creator hates sin, I should look no further than the cross of Christ. There was only one sacrifice that satisfied the Father. Only one that is the propitiation. His one and only worthy, perfect Son. Nothing else would do. And it's a gift. It's all a gift. The lot that he's given me. And it's been determined by God, and he knows how many days I have. And those gravestones, as I read them, reminds me that tomorrow is not guaranteed. Because when I walk through a graveyard and I read those stones, I see every age, from infant to a long life. And I know that one day I will stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I will give an account for what he has given me and what I did with what he gave me. What happened in our scripture when the veil was removed? And the disciples saw Jesus in a new light. They forgot about the storm. They forgot about what they just experienced. And they were overcome with a reverence and with an awe and with a fear of the Lord. Do you and I have the right view of God? I believe having a right view of God is on one hand, on this side, having a closeness to him, an intimacy with him, a love for him, a knowing him, and knowing that I can approach the throne of grace with confidence because of the cross of Christ. That's one side. But on the other hand, there's an awe, there's a reverence, and there's a healthy fear of him, because I know that my life is in his hands, and I know that he's all powerful, that he's all knowing, and that he's everywhere at once. But please don't miss this and understand this. That fear, that awe, that reverence for God is not meant to push me away. Its actual purpose is to lead me to live my life unto the Lord and compel me to worship more and more and to draw me closer. You see, when we have the right view of God, the trials of this life, they draw us to God. And they teach us about his character. And it is also true that when we have the right view of God, we overcome the fears and circumstances of this world. What a God we have. And what grace we've been given. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, it encourages us. I pray that it spurs us on, God. I ask, Lord, that as we listen to your word, as we receive your word, God, that again, once more, Lord, where you're asking us to obey, where you're asking us to step out on faith, God, that we would do that. And Spirit of the living God, I ask you this. I ask you that you give us that healthy fear, that awe, that reverence for you. So our circumstances, so the fears of this world, Lord, can become quiet. Jesus, I pray for each here. And I ask you that you draw them closer to you. I ask you, Lord, that you help them to treasure your word. I ask you, Lord, that they sit quiet before you. Your word is overwhelming, God. It's powerful. As we read last week, Lord, it's a fire. It's like a hammer, Lord. But I pray that we receive it today, knowing that you're a God that's for us and that you're not against us. I pray we receive it today, knowing that you're patient with us. And God, that there's things in our life that we just can't quite get through. There's sins in our life, Lord, that we just can't quite get over, God. I pray, Lord, that that draws us closer to you and it helps us see just how holy and righteous and good that you are. Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray that it's glorified to you. As messy and broken as we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.